We're down here this morning, and we were talking about whether one should do it twice because you weren't here this morning, but I guess it's just tough. They should have been here. Export mail. Yeah, we took the opportunity to pray for Lynn and Theo this morning. And, you know, I was sharing this morning that scripture. I was sharing this morning that Paul instructs Timothy to not lay hands on anybody suddenly, but to do it very carefully. In other words, only do it where God's already confirmed and made it clear that he's moving and that he's acting. When it comes to ordination, we lay hands for different reasons. Mom lay hands for comfort and for healing. And it's the most basic love gesture that we all know. And it's something that I believe God has given us to continue with in ministry and in the body of Christ. But when it comes to inducting people into ministry, whether it's ministry like Theo in terms of fivefold ministry or eldership or whatever other ministry God would have us set people aside for, it's just to acknowledge publicly what God has been doing in people's lives, something that is common knowledge, because we can't make it happen. Only God can make that happen. Only God can prepare our heart. And obviously, Paul also thinks in terms of us doing it at the right time. We've got to get our timing right, and it was just great to know that we could confirm what God is doing, and you all recognize that. And I also made an appeal to all of us this morning to just recognize this one thing. You know, a lot of people have problems, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, in the body of Christ with the whole principle of chain of command. The fact that there are always people above you and people below you. There are always people that you're responsible to and people that you're responsible for. Always. Everywhere in life. That's how life works. And yet Satan is getting it right. Satan's lies never change. His lies are always the same. And at the moment he's infiltrating. If you don't mind, this thing's hurting me since playing the guitar. He's infiltrating the body with an old lie that says, we're all the same, so we're all equal. And that is true, but it's false. We're not equal in responsibility. And we're not equal in privilege. We can't all run the country. We can't all ride Nelson Mandela's helicopter. But we're equal to him. You know what I'm saying? We can't all walk into the White House and sit in Obama's chair if you're an American. You're Obama's equal, but not an authority. You know, little Johnny cannot eat from dad's plate at supper time. Little Johnny's got to stay in his baby chair. And little Johnny's got to sit in the back of the car in his safety seat. He may not drive. That privilege isn't his yet. You know, and I'm sharing these illustrations just to show how incredibly powerful Satan is at spreading lies. I spend time trying to convince people of something that is as common as anything that we know. The fact that there are authority structures, there's hierarchy. And so even though we're all equal in value before God, in our function, in our place, you know, there are distinctions. And I was sharing that when we lay hands on people, it's a wonderful thing. But it's also a very challenging thing for the person that we're laying hands on, because suddenly he acquires greater value to the evil one, greater symbolic value. And the Bible says so. The Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Because if you can take him out, it's so efficient in terms of warfare. It's so economical. Instead of taking 500 people out, you just take one guy out. The other gets so afraid they run away. You know, it's a principle of warfare. In warfare a few hundred years ago, the guy charging would always be in the background up on the hill with the flag, giving the commands, sending the other chaps who were meant to die first down. But if the other guys can get clever and they can take him out with a sharpshooter or somebody with a bow and arrow, the war's over. Once the general's dead, the war's over. It's about the symbolic value of leadership, and that's why we must surround our leaders. That's why we must pray for them. We must encourage them. We must love them. We must support them. Because if you do that to him, you're doing yourself a favor. You know? It's a universal principle. Scripture says, when you live in South Africa, I have a real profound problem with people who go to Newlands, and when the New Zealanders arrive, they throw their panties at these tattooed thugs. I don't understand people who support teams from other countries when you live in this country. I don't get it. I really have a problem with it. People ride around with little black ferns on their buckies, and then they cool. I mean, why? We the only country who would go to a World Cup and then support another country. We the only people who go to America and come back with another accent after 10 days. There's no other place on earth that does that. I'm still waiting for one person to show me one other country, Russia included, where that happens. Where people come to South Africa for 2 weeks and then they leave here talking English like I'm a good Afrikaans. Oh, it doesn't happen. And it's the weirdest thing, but we'd come back from Ireland sounding like Irish and whatever. We have profound problems in this nation, and God, praise God, He's rewiring us. You know, there's a place that God wants us to come to where you have a confidence, you have a pride in who you are, out of humble recognition of what God's doing in your life, and in your country, in your culture. So I'm talking about a biblical principle here. This is not even the sermon, we're just talking about Theo. Scripture says, love the city and pray for the city and bless the city in which you are, because in its peace you will find peace. In other words, if the place in which you are prospers, you prosper. Amen. If our leadership prospers, we prosper. It's really that simple. But there's a deception that is so destructive, it's tantamount to suicide. And Christians just run with it. It is just bizarre. So before I get negative and get my brothers here more excited, let's pray. So we can just steer the ship back to where God wants us to go to tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, it's good to be here. It's good to be in your house. We thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Thank you for the liberty in the house. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that your word is forever established in heaven. Thank you that we didn't figure out new things or different things to be cool or different, Lord. We are here tonight not to learn new stuff or to discover new stuff. We're here for Christ. We sang it tonight. Your Holy Spirit confirmed it, and we agree with it. We want to know Him. That's why we're here to learn. We're not interested in facts and stuff. We don't even want revelation. We want Christ. And we thank you, Father, that tonight is just another step forward in us becoming more of who we are. And so we thank you that your Holy Spirit does the work as we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read together from James 4 verse 7. I'm talking about the devil today, and very seldom do it. I'm going to do it tonight. And I'm going to have to turn around because I don't know if the scriptures are on another file. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we're going to talk a bit about what that means. But for us, and I see there are a lot of little ones here, so they'll be able to connect to with how to think about this. The United Nations, America, Europe, European nations, all these nanny states, they're breaking their heads trying to formulate legislation around the whole issue of bullying. You know, schoolyard bullying. Little Jimmy ganging up on little Johnny with little Jimmy's fat friends, and they keep punching him, knocking him down, and he goes home, complains to mom. Mom goes to the headmaster. Headmaster goes to the teacher. Next time, little Johnny gets banged harder. It just gets worse and worse. Until dad gets involved, takes Johnny aside when mom is not watching, and dad teaches Johnny to throw that punch. And Johnny has to listen to dad. Dad says, concentrate, Johnny. The thing in the middle of Jimmy's face, it's called the nose. It's got a fragile little bit of bone. You go for it. You punch him as hard as you can on there. Try to break it. But whatever you do, try to draw blood. Because you don't want to do this every week. You want to do it once. You want your life back. You just want to go on with life, you know. And then mom says, no, but we must love our enemies and we must turn the other cheek. And dad says, I'm in full agreement, but first you break his nose. There can't be love if there's no respect. You can't love somebody that there's a pineapple that you can't get to, you know. If he's on the ground, then you can hug him, you can kiss him, you can turn the other cheek and do a lot of stuff. But first, get him down. This is revelation tonight. You know, and then Johnny has to practice throwing that punch. And Johnny's got to learn to focus. But that exercise is very important to Johnny because there's a lot of stuff happening in Johnny's head while him and Dad are working through these things. So tonight, that's exactly what we're doing. We're looking at what this contention looks like. Why does Scripture tell us to resist and not to pray, turn the other way, walk away, wish it away? Why must you go into combat? Why must you go into conflict with the evil one? It's because he's a bully. And if you don't learn to assert yourself, if you don't learn to stand your ground, guess what? He's not going to leave you alone. And we'll talk about why in just a moment. So, I'm wanting to focus on two things on how you do it. And then we're going to focus on doing it. We're going to do a little bit of it tonight. It's very simple. But there's so many Christians who just don't get it because we like to wish the bad people in the world away if we're little Johnny. So there are a whole lot of guys that when they're at school, they look at the school ground and then they go try to find other little chappies, little fraidy cat chappies that can't face up to the world. And then we sit in a corner and the 10 of us little guys sit and hate the rest of the world. And we huddle together. And we help each other nurture the fears and nurse the bitterness and the negativity. And then we grow up and then we still go to bars where we hang around with other guys like that who hate the rest of the world and say bad things about guys who learn to throw punches. That's how the world works. But you know, I'm not blaming the guys sitting in the bars who then resort to becoming more and more fearful and more timid. Because not all of them had dads that could take them aside and give them a talking to and say, son, I know what your mom said, but let's forget your mom now. But what's going to stop? The crying is going to stop. Okay? We don't cry about these things. Life works like this. Life has bad people in it. You must learn to deal with it. Okay? So, you know, the bad stuff, I mean, I just love the offering tonight. Because I was standing gossiping at the back and thinking about something that happened last week, Sunday morning. Lady, we had a big altar call. One of the pastor's wives went forward, prayed with the lady. And when she was done, another lady sitting down watching this came forward and said, I think you should have a look in your handbag. To check if your cell phone's there. Lisa checked in the handbag, the cell phone was gone. The lady just got prayed for. Now, the lady who got prayed for has a baby on her hip. Right? She stole the cell phone. So she turns around, the thief, and gives the cell phone back. And she's very, you know, apologetic. And then two of the ladies take this Skellum lady to where the guests are, because the Skellum lady says she wants to become a member, she wants to join a cell group. Can you believe it? The cell phone thief wants to join a cell group. It's Christmas. So now they spend time ministering to her again. Now you know what happens? She steals that same phone again. And she gets away with it. You know? There are evil people in this world. Now, you know, besides the people at Newlands who throw their panties at the All Blacks, something else that really gets up my nose is this assumption that because you're poor, you've got to be scullum. I don't know where on earth that comes from. You know, God birthed the Jewish people in poverty for 4 centuries, but they weren't scullum. I grew up where we were dog poor, amid the poor Jacksons, way, where the fleas are down on the Cape Flats. But you know, we never had burglaries, we never had thefts, we never stole, we never got stolen from. I discovered that there was theft and thieves around when I grew up. I mean, I used to read about it. I used to read ever since my dad made us read a lot. But you know, poverty is no excuse to relinquish human dignity. It's the weirdest thing. There are spiritual things that we allow to happen in our nation. So on Sunday evening, I got up and roared. Before I preached like this, I said, if there are thieves here, the Lord help you if you come here to steal. Because we'll treat you like little Jimmy. We're not going to pray for you. We have a little room at the back. I like to talk to my sons. I'm so off the topic tonight. But I like to talk to my sons about the things that I regret about my life. I think I owe it to them because I don't want them to make the same mistakes. And one of the things I regret, sometimes we have these spiritual moments, you know, that really aren't of the Lord. We had 6 guys run into our worship service at the height of worship one Sunday evening, stark naked, jumped onto the stage. And then I had some spiritual people talking me into forgiving them right there. And I should have gone with my gut. You know those little cow prodder zapper stuff? Oh my goodness. I should have done those guys in the little room that night, the whole night. Given them their own worship service. Everything inside of me wanted to do that. And it was one of those moments I tell my son when I relinquished my leadership authority. Because this, I mean, I'm getting so way off the mark. But the guy's just been on stage jumping around stark naked. He got dived off the stage. Then, you know, the brothers already ministering to him, fivefold ministry, like they're giving it to him, praise God. He gets up and threatens me with the lawsuit for the fact that he's getting pummeled in church. But he ran in with tear gas. Him and his 6 friends are spraying tear gas. We almost had people killed in that place that night. There are evil people in this world, and you know, when it comes to evil, unfortunately, us as believers, we are very, very ambivalent. We're not practiced at responding to it when it happens. So this evening, I'm wanting to talk about a certain naivete. I like the Afrikaans term to be two. Like nobody home. You know, we're sweet people. We're blood washed and we're forgiven and we live in the grace of God. But God knows we can be stupid. And the devil loves that. Bullies love stupid people. So as you've heard all over Cape Town, we're now the soft targets. Now the baddies come in and they'll rip off our bags and our cell phones and everything. And guess what? They laugh about us afterwards. Just as an aside, Abraham makes a covenant with God one day, right? And there's the whole carcass of the animal split in two, and Abraham's got to walk the figure eight. But God doesn't make him do that. God puts him to sleep. But before that, Abraham's got to shoo the vultures away so that him and God can make a covenant. And you know, we're very slow when it comes to shooing away the vultures, just dealing with the predators. So Scripture says, resist, submit to God. And deal with the vultures, deal with the serpents, deal with the predators, and he will flee from you. So there's just an element of aggression, but it's how to do it. So tonight I'm just wanting to share just a handful of things about how to do it. Read with me from Matthew chapter 10 where Christ deals with the biggest bully of them all. And he does it so beautifully, so simply. And I want us to emulate him. I want us to learn a few things from him here tonight. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know that a lot of the storms that we go through, a lot of the crises we go through, a lot of the tests, it's God that leads us into it. Okay, because there's a purpose in it. Sometimes you've got to go and go and get your bully. I'm going to show you why in just a moment. I didn't get around to it this morning. Sometimes Johnny's got to go to school and he must go and find his bully because the bully always sets him up. But if you get the bully outside of his comfort zone where his buddies aren't around, it's game on. So the Spirit leads Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Christ was hungry. That's very funny. Number three. And then the tempter comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus responds, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him to the holy city, makes him stand on the highest point of the temple and says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus responds, it is also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he says, if you will bow down and worship me. Christ says to him, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So there are a few things from this passage that I feel we should take note of. And the first one is one that you can infer from the whole passage. Whenever we read passages, you've always got to look at the whole context to see what it says to you. And the most important thing here is that when it comes to dealing with Satan, the golden rule is never take it personally. Can we say that together? Never take it personally. Because if you look at what's going on there, Scripture says of itself that it's called the sword of the Spirit. And what is happening is that there's a test of swordsmanship here. What is that sport called at the Olympic Games where they do this fencing? There's a fencing competition going on here. And it's very elegant. Have you noticed? Those gentlemen, they reach forward and they stand quite far away from each other. And then, because they're doing, it is written. It is written. It is written. They're going for it here. See, it's not personal. This whole thing is about the Word of God. This thing is about Christ in you. Satan is coming after the Word in you. He's coming after Christ in you. That's what the whole deal is about. And a lot of people miss it when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to resisting the evil one, when it comes to combat, they miss it. You're such easy meat for the devil because you and I are sometimes so naive that we get taken out because we make emotional commitments. Little Johnny must get taught by God to not get emotionally involved around the bullies. You don't reason with them, you don't bargain with them, and God knows you never beg. You never say please. He's like, you never say, can't you leave me alone? Don't you see that it's wrong? You don't go there. The only thing here is victory. It's about respect. If you don't know how to maintain yourself in terms of respect, if you don't learn how to outwit the bully and gain respect, you must do whatever it takes. You know, you are just an object of fascination and fun. Whenever the guys get bored, they sit around, don't know what to do. They look at each other, they say, let's go find Johnny. And when Johnny sees them coming, he starts quivering already. And that's what they love. They love the emotional response that they get from Johnny. He provides the entertainment. It works just like that in the realm of darkness. The golden rule when it comes to dealing with the powers of darkness in whichever guise he comes. Now he can come in a whole lot of ways. I'm going to talk about the setup. I'm going to talk about him coming through people. But there's also him coming at you naked. In other words, you, a physical person, are facing an invisible thing. Ever read Paul talking about how he was wrestling beasts in Ephesus? Disembodied spirits. Sometimes rulers of the powers of darkness. Because this is what's happening to Jesus here. It's Satan himself manifesting, dealing with Christ. So there are different ways in which the devil can come at you, right? But regardless of how he comes at you, you and I must learn to play poker face. Don't let on what's happening inside. Don't let on what you're thinking. Don't say too much. It is not time for making conversation. It's not time for dialogue. The only response, and this is what makes Christ's example here so classic. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. If you understand it's not personal, if you understand that the only thing that is going to bring you victory here is if you're armed. If you're unarmed, you're going to lose. In other words, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this is it. You don't enter into a fight with the swordsman without a sword. Because what a lot of people don't realize is that Satan did not come into this thing unarmed. He's come with a sword. Satan comes saying, it is written. And a lot of Christians don't see him coming and they get taken out. I'm going to tell you some stuff in the course of this evening. You come with, it is written, it is written, it is written. We try to go psychological and emotional and motivational on the devil. I don't know if you've been around a bully. When I was little, we had this extended family living in quite an extended shack next door. And there was a little boy called Andres. And they never used to bath. And I still remember his smell. And he used to walk with those little feet in places that little boys shouldn't walk. And he loved to wrestle me. And but you know, when little Andres comes to wrestle with you, you cannot reason with him. Because little Andres is not a reasonable chap. He doesn't have a capacity to reason. He's not logical. He doesn't have great intellectual depth. And he used to love me because I used to spend time, a lot of time reading. So he thought I was a walkover, which I guess I was. I fixed that when I got to school though. At high school I got myself 3 bodyguards, praise God. And they were huge. Huey and Louie and Leon. They were bad characters. I had a good time at high school. I was like the man. You see, you've got to learn, you've got to become wise, you've got to learn to survive in the present world. But the point I'm making is, people, it is your responsibility to get yourself equipped when it comes to Scripture. And that's why we have Bible school. I was saying to Theo this morning, I was saying to the guys in Stellenbosch the other day, I know that it's important for you guys for very practical reasons to have a cut-off date, but I don't want a cut-off date for enrollment this year. I just want everybody to make a commitment to one night a week. It's not for the rest of your life. It's just one time in your life when you immerse yourself in the fundamentals of the gospel. Get yourself armed with Scripture. It's just so important. It could save your life. It could change your life. And yes, it's not always, you know, learning is not always the biggest fun thing. You know, and if Johnny and Dad has to spend that time doing the drills, I mean, we all watched the men's final with Nadal and Djokovic, didn't we? But you know, when little Djokovic, with his long legs and long arms as a little boy, has to go out every week and every day to do his drills, that's not fun. But it's a lot of fun when it pays off on the day, eventually. That's a lot of fun when you're up against a brilliant chap like Nadal. That's a great deal of fun. See, and God wants us to understand this very simple principle. Christ was ready and he was equipped when he was 12 years old. He had to wait. He's 30 years old now. And he's not embarked in his ministry yet. He cannot embark on ministry until he's been to the desert, until he's gone to face his bully down. Until he gave his bully a bloody nose, there was going to be no earthly ministry. There was going to be no apostolic ministry. There was going to be no discipling, no mentoring, no church, no kingdom, nothing. See, a lot of the times when we sail into a perfect storm, when we're led into a perfect storm, it has everything to do with the purpose of God. Don't take it personally. Number two. The devil is a predator. If you go out on the water and you go canoeing or surfing or whatever, and you draw blood, you cut yourself or bruise yourself somehow, and you start dripping blood, just a few drops into the ocean. In this beautiful bay behind us, there are these babies called great whites. And they will smell you way beyond where else. Around the corner there, they will pick you up here. And they will come looking for you. Because that's how nature works. Predators are attracted to pain, loss, trauma, weakness. They love it. But also fatigue and stress. So when it comes to your moments of being vulnerable, this is the second most important golden rule. Don't get isolated. Don't. Don't isolate yourself. I'm going to show you in a second the evil one would work to isolate you. But you must work especially hard. And sometimes we're physically far away from people when these things are happening because sometimes it's set up. Because little Johnny, who sits in the bar still feeling sorry for himself and for being a man, he would remember those days of bullying. He will remember those times when there are no teachers around, no class monitors, nobody around to tell on the baddies when he gets cornered. And those are the things that his nightmares are made up. It surfaces when he sleeps. It's terrible. But he didn't grow wise. He didn't understand that he needs to befriend, like me, a bunch of real mean jocks. They actually used to use me for a terrible purpose. Because I always had a mouth and I could tell people off badly. And I did it once and then you were dead. And so they used to use me. I was the guy with a mouth. I used to take people out, man. It was just terrible. And if there was any backlash, the guys would be there. But you know, we get set up, and I really want you to know that even if you're physically isolated, you must then be in a position where you're spiritually connected to the body of Christ. I'll never forget, a friend of mine comes around when I was a student, and I had terrible habits when I was younger. I used to forget to eat. I was very scrawny. I used to wear a size 28 pants, ladies, for whatever that's worth. Because I just used to forget to eat. So it was one of those days again. I'd been busy and I got home late. Used to hitchhike. We used to be far from varsity, but I got home late. A friend came by and said, "Would you go with me? I've got to go to a lady. She does like prophetic deliverance ministry, and I've got to go there. Don't you just want to come with me?" And I said, "Yes." And I hopped in. When I got there, I don't know who the lady was, but she gave my friend no attention. I was sitting in the corner and she came for me, and she was like into witchcraft like you will not believe. Eventually, I slipped into the bathroom to say, "God, what is going on here? This is like an ambush. Does my friend know about this?" But be that as it may, so I'm in the bathroom like praying in the spirit, going, "God, what do I do here?" And the next morning, my friend Andre calls me. He said, "Bro, what was going on last night? I couldn't sleep the whole night. I'm in my room and I'm busy working. And then suddenly you come to mind and I get a red alert that you're in danger." And the Holy Spirit came upon me so heavily, I started praying the Spirit, I started doing warfare, I started coming against the devil, but he was lodging with some other people. He said, "It got so noisy, I had to get out, I had to walk the streets. I walked the streets the whole night, because my spirit was just alive. I was warring for you, I had your back, man. What was going on?" And this woman was telling me everything that God had ever prophesied over me. She was saying, it'll never happen to you. You will never this and you will never that. And she was, her demons were coming at me, man. But I had Andre covering my back. And I don't know what would have happened if he hadn't been there for me, you know. But I've got many beautiful stories like that. It's just supernatural. I've had many instances where in the darkest hours I would cry out to God, not help me. I'd pray like this. I said, Father, the saints, wake the saints, wake the saints. They got to pray for me now. I'm surrounded. I'm set up. I can't get out of this one. And then hours later, the SMSs would come and the emails would come and would confirm, we're praying for you. And the scriptures would come. And then you know you're surrounded by the saints. You're connected. You see, the saints are the mighty ones in the land. Never allow the devil to tell you negative stuff about believers. Because that is part of his plot to isolate you. Christians are just a bunch of so-and-so, and they like this and they like that. Ooh, don't go there. Don't entertain that stuff. Yes, you get your bad apple, and you have your bad days, and some friends have their off days. Hey, but we forgive them, we go on. And when they say they're sorry, we forget. We don't nurse, we don't rehearse negative stuff. Amen? Believers are the most amazing people on earth. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't be wasting his time with us. And I tell you, man, you can believe in the body of Christ. Because we've been created to be there for you. I mean, I'm sure it's happened to you. Somebody that you haven't seen for 15 years lives in another country. He lives in Oslo, Norway now. And suddenly they come to mind. You go, oh God, bless him. Oh God, help him. Now, a lot of people around the world that the Holy Spirit alerts, somebody's in trouble there. And we're supporting them. But obviously it's better if it's physical and there are people that you can phone and say, come around, talk to a man this week. And he was talking about how, you know, his family went into a perfect storm. A lot of things happened, terrible things. One of the worst was a lot of heavily armed people came into his home on a Sunday evening, like 9:30. They were just relaxing. And then there was blood everywhere. Just terrible. And he said, you know, he didn't call the cops. He called the brother. And he said, within minutes, and it's a big brother. And it's a young man that he'd been mentoring. And they live out in Paul up in the hill just below the tall monument, you know, the thing monument. And he says within 5 minutes, Big Eugene from Bakweni Township walked in there. He used to play junior under 21 rugby as a prop. And he's twice that size now. And he walks into them and the family says suddenly they just breathed out. They were safe. There was a brother right there. He called the cops. He took care of everything while the family was just in shatters. And then the rest of the body of Christ came around and they were there. And we had coffee this week and we were talking about the season they've been through and the stuff that had happened. But how the believers were right there and carried them through and supported them. And how there's just such perfect healing right now. On occasion jumped on a plane and flown to places outside our country to support families, parents of students with us when the Lord says, I want you to be there. I remember walking, CS and I went up to Windhoek once where a similar thing happened to a family. And as we walked out, and these parents aren't like believers, you know, the dad was in tears. And that whole family's life was changed because believers responded to the family of a brother. And we went in there and we prayed with them. And we just came against the powers of darkness. And he told his son, it's just so weird. We live in the city and we've been in the denominational church for so many years. Not one of our ministers come around and your pastors fly from Cape Town to be with us in our time of need. The body of Christ, don't get isolated. Because there's such sweet things that happen when we connected and when the powers of darkness come against us. Amen. I must go faster. But now, after we're vigilant, then we must discern. You must be aware of what's going on. Why is the devil doing what he's doing? He's not doing it because you are so wonderful or you so powerful inherently. He's doing it because you have great symbolic value to him. Okay? In the same way that Theo is no more special than anybody else, but Theo is special in that he's got symbolic value to the evil one. He fulfills a leadership position, a shepherding position, pardon me. But the first thing that the devil has in mind in terms of his purpose, his intent, firstly, he wants to disrupt relationship. He wants to disrupt our relationship with God. He wants to sever, he wants to cut your relationship with God. So that's why offendedness and offenses are so powerful and so dangerous, so toxic. Because they're designed to isolate you. First, isolate you from God, okay? Secondly, to isolate you from people. And you've got to watch this. And if we go through life like led by our emotions, led by our vanity, and we make commitments on the basis of an emotional lead. There are many people in ministry that are in a dangerous place and they accidents waiting to happen. They're sweet people, they're anointed people, they're amazing people, they're committed people, they're holy people, but they have a little flaw. A dangerous flaw. They're ministering out of an emotional need. They need to be needed. They need to be loved. They need to be wanted. They need to be significant. They go to conferences where you get encouraged to become relevant and significant. And they buy the tapes and the books. But that is not a spiritual need. It's a soulish need born out of a human weakness called vanity. It's a sin. Vanity is an unspoken assumption that I'm actually more special than I am. Or I'm better than anybody else. Or I'm not the worst in the world. And you would notice with the Apostle Paul, he was so sensitive to that. He was confident on the one hand. He would introduce himself as saying, me, the called, the apostle, the anointed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he'd start a letter. In the same letter, he would go on and say, me, the greatest of sinners. Me, the worst and the least of the saints. Have you noticed that? There's a reason why he does that. Because he understands what the powers of darkness are about. You've got to position yourself in Christ. And that's a place of great humility. But you've got to watch vanity. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. So he wants to sever our relationships. He wants to cut off our relationships, right? And then he does it by either deceiving you, okay? Because you would notice that he would say, it is written. It is written. And whenever he starts using scripture, whenever Satan starts using scripture, then you've got to watch out. You've really got to then be on the lookout because he's up to something. Because he'll twist scripture, he'll misinterpret scripture, or he'll play to your vanity, he'll use flattery. Now this is where the prophetic anointing becomes so dangerous. When people prophesy under a counterfeit anointing, and they appeal to your vanity. They start to tell you how special you are. I was saying this morning that in the race that we're running, it's not like a road race in terms of sport the way we understand it. It's more like swimming. A swimmer never swims against the guy in the next lane. He swims against the clock. He swims against his own time. And he's got a time in his head and all he wants to do is beat that time. And so you'll always see when they're in the pool, they're swimming on television again, watch it. There's a red line, if it's like international events, there's a red line on the pool that moves like that. That red line represents the world record. Now, every guy in the pool knows where that red line is, because they can't see the red line. Only us on TV see the red line, but they know where the red line is. And they know exactly where they are to that red line relative to their preparation, if they're before or after, because they count their strokes. And when they tumble turn, they know exactly how they're doing. But they never look around to the other lanes because not about the other guy. It's about me and my PB, my personal best. I've got to improve my personal best. The Christian race is like that. All God wants for me is to know that in the lane that I'm in, when I get to God one day, he's going to stand at my lane and say, you did your PB. Well done. He's not going to say you're better than that guy or worse than that guy because it's got nothing to do with anybody else. It's about whether I arrive there with the PB and I finish the race. But you see, God knows that, but we don't know that. Because we're driven by a vain way of thinking. We, without knowing it, compare ourselves to people around us all the time. Who am I worse than? Who am I better than? And believers, if you are there, you will attract prophecy to yourself. To move you on in that. And that is a bad place to be. Don't go there. Stay away from where flattery works on you. Romans 16:17 says it like this. I implore you, brothers, watch out for those who cause dissensions. In other words, fights and pitfalls contrary to the doctrine you've learned. Avoid them. Say avoid them. They're toxic people in the body of Christ. Paul is writing about people in church. He's writing to people in church. He says, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Another translation says their own agenda, personal agenda. And by smooth talk and flattering words, they deceive the hearts of the dumb people, of the naive, of the gullible, of the unsuspecting. You see, there are a lot of people who never see the devil coming. And the devil comes, and here he's specifically speaking about people with a false prophetic anointing. And I have this burden, this need that Christians should wake up. Because Scripture never talks, I love evangelists, you know? Because I feel safe around them. Nowhere does Scripture warn us against false evangelists. Ever heard that? I know about a lot of church movements like ours, and they're very excited about the titles that they all assume. You know, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, but I would give you 50 cents if you can find somebody who says, I'm an evangelist there. Nobody ever volunteers to be an evangelist. It goes to the pubs and places where people throw shoes at you and fruit tomatoes. Everybody wants to be a prophet or an apostle or whatever. All the important bits, you know. It's so weird. But Scripture does warn us against false prophets and false teachers. Because those are the plum jobs everybody likes. You can get very successful with those. So one has to learn to discern who you're dealing with. And I'm going to tell you how in just a moment. Talk this morning about a man who came to town. And he wanted an appointment with me, and I learned that he was a prophet. So we sat down at this little table at this restaurant we used to run. And then he asked if he could pray for me, and I said, fine. And he prays for me a couple of minutes, or prophesies over me. So I sat there till it was all over, and it was all over. I said, now excuse me, sir, before I comment on what you just prayed, can we talk about you? Tell me who you are. And then he went and he took out his CV, spiritual CV, and it was mightily impressive about who he knew and who he was connected with and where he administered and who his associates were and how his network was all across the world and in a global ministry and all that. And when he was done, I said to him, do you realize that you failed every test in my book now, just now? And he looked at me wide-eyed. And I said, you know, all the stuff you told me were very impressive. But you didn't tell me not one thing that mattered. I didn't ask you what you did, what you'd have did. I asked you who you were. You didn't tell me whether you're married or whether you're not, whether you have kids, whether you don't have kids, whether you have a fellowship, where you fit in somewhere, if you have friends. I said, you must grow up. You're an imposter, you're a charlatan. By the way, all those things that you prayed over me is a bunch of nonsense. Not one thing hit the mark. If I let you, you would have gone on until you found something that I connected with. You're a manipulator. I said, if you ever come to this town again,
I'll personally run you out of town. Now, I don't do those kind of things often. But with this guy, I just felt the need to. You won't believe what he was doing at the restaurant there. He had appointments with a whole bunch of business people, and he was charging them bucks, money, for every prophecy he gave them. When I was done with him, there was a whole queue outside the little room we were meeting in. I couldn't believe it. I can tell you a lot of gossip about this guy, but in any case, he's been exposed. Praise God. But it's so important that we not submit. Because Scripture says, if we can have that Scripture back up there again, watch what Paul says. Watch out for those who cause dissensions and pitfalls. Go on to the next verse. Look at this. Avoid them because such people don't serve the Lord Christ. Watch what... Okay? Now, where all this is going is Satan wants to sabotage your destiny and your calling. He knows your destiny, your calling is irrevocable. Romans 11:29 says it's God's not going to change his mind once he's given you a calling and anointing. A lot of people say to me, but if so-and-so is not serving the Lord anymore, if he's not of the Lord, how come he still heals people? How come he still does this? And Christ said it would work like that. And I'll explain how in just a moment. Matthew 7:22-23. We don't have it up there, but you're going to read it at home. He says, many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons, work miracles, and prophesy in your name? And you'll say to them, I never knew you. You work lawlessness. Eh? Now, how does that work? Satan not only wants to sabotage your calling and your anointing, worse than that, he wants to commandeer you. And commandeering means it's like hijacking an airplane. It's like a Boeing. You get in there, you've got a gun, you go to the cockpit, put it against the pilot's head and say, turn this plane around. We're not going to New York today. We're going to Islamabad in Pakistan. When that plane turns around, do you know that nothing about that plane changes? If you're down on the ground, you're looking up at that thing, it looks like just another, British Airways plane. But it's not just another British Airways plane. It's been taken captive by the enemy. A lot of Christians, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. A lot of Christians have not only had their calling and their anointing sabotaged, but they had themselves taken captive. In other words, that Boeing can do anything that a proper Boeing does. It's got breakfast, lunch, supper on there. It's got movies on demand. All those things work. There's just a little problem. Its trajectory is wrong. It's pursuing the wrong destination. Because it's under foreign control. And Satan has as his first prize in this life, not some kind of fundamentalist guy with a bomb strapped around his waist or some kind of occultic Satanist who can, or some kind of medium that's like a Harry Potter fundy. Those people are of secondary interest to him. He wants anointed people. That's why he goes into the desert for Christ, the anointed one. He's wildly ambitious. And that's why he tours charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches. He doesn't do trouble with churches who don't serve Christ. They're already gone. But they can't serve his agenda. They're not powerful enough. He wants people who can wield the sword of the Spirit. He wants people that have the power of the Holy Spirit on them. He wants you. He needs you. He can do more through me and through you than 10, 20, or 100 people that have demonic power. With us, he can get into places where he himself can't get into. I can get in behind your defenses where your spirit would jump up and say no if a demon comes, if a Muslim comes, but if I come, guess what? It will open. Because deep calls unto deep. And he can get in there and he can do whatever he wants to. He can take you out. And it's like a James Bond movie. It's like agents and double agents. You can train an agent in the Middle East with the heavy Arabic accent or in Moscow with the Russian accent, that it's better to go to Oxford or Cambridge and get one of those uppity, stiff, upper lip chaps and you get them swung. And you have that man work for you. That's exactly how Satan works. That's why, can we look at that scripture? I want to show you. 1 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. No, the one before this. This was the second one in this. There's a Timothy scripture. There we go. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now, these opponents are Christian opponents. They're the chaps I talked about just now. And that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. They've been set up themselves, you see. And they didn't see it coming. And they've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. There's so many Christians that are captive. They're anointed. And they will not lose their anointing until the day that Christ comes back. They're on television, they write books, you can go to Kum Books, you can read a lot and buy a lot of books written by people that have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Ask me afterwards who they are. That's just the days that we're living in. Went to Israel a while ago with friends of ours, good friends of ours. They sponsored my wife and I and the kids. They wanted us exposed to the Hebrew Roots movement. So we went with them, and I look around there and realized that it was of the devil because of what I was discerning. There was a lot of very, very fanatical ladies who were ready to divorce their husbands for this new truth that they were experiencing about the whole Hebrew Roots. It's rubbish, people. Let me tell you what I heard the chap, his name's Gerard Nell, by the way, say. When he really got deep with the crowd and he forgot I was sitting in the corner. He said to them that the times of the Gentiles, it's past. So evangelism is not for today. Because the Gentiles are all people who look like me. African, Asian, Oriental people, all people like that. Only the white tribes of the world, they are all the Jews. And the Jews are the tribe of Judah. From there the word Jew, from Judah. The Afrikaners are Manasseh. The Americans are Ephraim and the Danes and all. He's got it all worked out. He explained to them how. But so the mission of the Hebrew Roots movement is to get the white people of the world to accept the good news that they genetically linked to Abraham. So he looked up and saw me sitting in the corner at the back and he says, but you have a 50% chance because you must have some white blood in you. And your kids have a better chance. Your kids actually have a better chance. I lie not, people. I was there. Scary. But now people are running around, you know. So while I'm getting excited about all this rubbish, all I want to tell you is that the Jews, we love the Jews. I've been supporting Jews, ministry to the Jews, because they must get saved, you see. So I've been supporting International Christian Embassy since 1992, financially, my wife and I. So, you know, it's nothing new. But there are a lot of people that have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. They're not pursuing and pushing and forwarding the agenda of Christ. And I want to caution you tonight. Go with me to Jude, and I want to show you something else. I was talking about people that are prophetic now, will teach you a lot of prophetic things, but now there are a lot of teaching going around. And I'm going to share another story with you about where tonight's message comes from. Jude 1, 3 to 4. I'm sharing a lot of information, and we're going to get practical in just a moment. I'm almost done. So thanks for staying awake. I know you had a hard day surfing and brying. Okay. Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation. Say common salvation. But I found it necessary and was impelled to write you urgently and appeal to you and exhort you to contend for the faith. Say contend for the faith. Okay? Which means fight for the faith. Contend means to fight. It's Johnny going to Jimmy and bopping him on the nose. That's what contention means. Which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith, which is the sum of Christian belief, which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. Watch this. For certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly, impious, profane persons, watch this, who pervert the grace, the spiritual blessing and favor of God into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality and disown and deny our soul, Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Just another caution that I want to give you before we wrap this thing up. Scripture says that in the last days, teachers will stand up with the grace message. Did you see that there? A perverted grace message. So now we're looking at people who have been taken captive to do the will of God. And they come in stealthily by a side door. Did you see what the Amplified Bible says? They come in under the radar. Because they come in saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. But now, it doesn't matter whether the guy's prophesying, whether he's a motivational speaker, whether he's a teacher. But there are two checks that I want to hold before you now. You must listen carefully. Whenever somebody comes to me and he's got a new revelation, I'm immediately cautious. You know why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. There's a lot to learn about Christ. There's a lot to go deeper and wider and higher. But a controversy always introduces something different and new. And whenever it's new or different, just be careful. Don't judge, don't condemn, just be careful, just watch. And what we watch out for is the motivation. What drives the person to minister? What floats his boat? What fuels him or her? And now here's another golden rule. If the protection against vanity is to be open to the Holy Spirit to convict you of the sin of vanity, in other words, where you are driven by an emotional need, you want something out of the ministry. I'm ministering to you tonight if I'm driven by vanity so that you can tell me I'm a great preacher or I'm charming or whatever, or I'm handsome, and you're welcome to think all of the above. But those things, it's not supposed to motivate you. The only thing that should motivate me is my love for Christ, my obedience that flows from that love. That's it. Anything beyond that is sin. In other words, if Christ wants me to come and share stuff with you that you don't like, that has you throw chairs at me and throw me off the balcony, then it's the same. I've got to obey. Because if I'm not at that place, then I'm already deceived. It's just I'm an accident waiting to happen, a spiritual accident waiting to happen. Okay. But now, if somebody comes with a new teaching, and this is what happened to Lucille and I, and this is where this message comes from. We're in London, and it's a Sunday evening like now, late Sunday evening, and a couple was brought to see us. And sat down with his Bible and his iPad and a whole lot of documents spread on the table. And as we walked in, sat down. He, no social niceties, didn't greet us or anything. He just nodded, we were introduced. And then he couldn't wait to get into business. And he said, tithing is a sin. And you sin because you teach people to tithe. Your church in sin because your church teaches tithing. And tithing is a sin. You know, so he goes for it. And we listened to him for a long time. We were very gentle with him. And when he was done, I said to him, Chris, you know, I have a real concern here. And my concern is this: you're a very angry man. You're angry with us and you don't know me. I've done nothing to you. And I've listened to everything that you say, and I'm not guilty of what you do, because we don't tell people to tithe. We don't tell people to get saved. We don't tell people to get baptized. We teach people the Word of God, and they respond as the Holy Spirit convicts them. We don't convict people. We've never counted people's money. We've never monitored their giving. We don't do stuff like that. That's their worship to God. So you have no reason to fight with me about anything. But let me tell you something. What I did hear you say is that you're very angry with church leadership.
And then he went off about hierarchy and about how hierarchy is of the devil. And then I had to correct him and said, no, what you meant to say is that demonic hierarchy is of the devil. Because you get levels of authority among demons and levels of authority among angels. Do you agree with me? And then he had to agree with me. And I said, okay. So you're not against angelic hierarchy, right? He said, no. So I said, no, you know, you go around telling people that God says that hierarchy is of the devil. And I was just wanting him to see that his heart condition, his fraught heart, was causing his mind to get deceived. Eventually, he gave in. He said, you know, you're right. And he started telling me the story of what had happened to him in church. And as far as I'm concerned, the church wasn't even guilty. It was some Nigerian church that he was in, and he was cross with the leaders there. But the fact is, people, if we get offended at all with leaders, we must make like David. David gets kept on the run as a fugitive by God until he has his heart clean towards Saul, who wants to kill him, who's the worst leader that you can ever submit to. But until David comes to a place where David understands that I've got to see Saul as God's anointed, whether he's been taken captive by the devil to do his will or not is not the issue, but I'm not going to get bitter or angry about him, and I'm not going to spend my life living in reaction to him and to my hurt there. Because living in reaction to pain is the same as living in subjection to seduction. Where, in other words, where I'm ministering for reward. If I'm ministering in reaction to pain, it's also wrong. It's a sin. Because I must forgive. I must forgive Saul if I'm David. And once my heart is cleansed, I can do that. Joseph stays in prison. God keeps him for his own safety in prison until his heart has come to a place of forgiveness toward his brothers, his siblings. Once his heart is clean, God takes him out of there and he pursues his destiny. There are a lot of Christians that are in prison, that are on the run. God has them there. They're in their desert of temptation. And they'll stay there till they overcome. And you overcome by just obeying scripture. You forgive. Okay, they were bad to you. They did you in. But now just forgive them and live on. Nobody says you should stay in Saul's palace when he wants to kill you. You get out of there. Obviously, you move on. But then you forgive the man and stop bad-mouthing him. Bless him. Pray for him. But live on. You can't go into a ministry because you're angry with some church or somebody out there. People like that get taken captive by the devil to do his will. And I cannot tell you the damage that these people did to our churches in London. In fact, when the meeting was over, God showed me this, and that's why I'm going to take you through just a little experimental exercise here tonight in warfare. Because I did this in London. And our ministries was about to close down there because the financial flow was constricted. Because suddenly I realized when these people were gone, that all the names that this man mentioned of the people that he was discipling and ministering to, teaching, giving his teachings to and getting together with, were all the people, the rich people in church. And suddenly I saw a pattern. And suddenly it dawned on me that the same thing was happening in Stellenbosch here. And in Paul. And then I spoke to some friends from America. Bayless Connolly came to minister last week Wednesday to our cell groups. And people, you must get the video. And he ministered and shared the most amazing stuff. He, for instance, shared from James about the harvest, that the wages of the laborers are crying out. He took out his wallet and told people, your wallet's crying out because there's a harvest that's meant to come in and it's locked up right there. James says you must release it. But in any case, but I talked to them afterwards and they said, listen, it's everywhere. It's like that in the whole body of Christ. Because last year we got a word that there's a Judas spirit, a spirit of betrayal out, you know, and we prayed and sought God as to what this would mean. And then the Lord just showed me that there are powerful spirits that are taking people captive. People like that, like this chap and his wife that Lucille and I talked to. And they embarking on teaching ministry. They're embarking on prophesying. And this weekend, some people in Stellenbosch, I've had to send them for deliverance weekend. Because the same thing's been happening to them. They're preaching and teaching, and they're very anointed. But the anointing has been falsified. It's been corrupted. It's God's anointing.
And they're doing the work of God, great harm. And you know, when we left London, God had started turning that whole financial situation around supernaturally. People started giving money that didn't even know what we were doing with the leaders. Because it all happened at the same time. While we were busy, I mean, the emails came and the one guy said, God just convicted me that I must, and he just made a donation of £7,000 that he was going to give elsewhere. And he says, the Lord just convicted me. And it's a guy that had no contact with any of us. It was just purely a spiritual thing that was turning. We were getting the devil off their back. By the time we left there, the church was out of its debt and it was back on the road to recovery. It was in the blue, not in the red anymore. You know, and it's so powerful how these things work if you spot it. And the devil is on a mission, people. So tonight, I'm going to have us do something with the weapons of our warfare. Okay? Ephesians 6, verses 16 and 17. We're not going to read the scripture. But it talks about the shield of faith being the most important, the King James says, of our weapons. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith referring to the word of God when we confess it. When we say it is written, 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 it is written. The helmet of salvation refers to the fact that you internalize, that you memorize the word of God. In other words, you needn't say to the devil, listen, I'm going to bop you on your nose now, but let me first go and ask my dad how I should throw the punch again. Okay. You know what happens. That guy is going to kick you in your netherworld when you turn around. You don't turn your back on him. You keep facing him, but you can't run and get your Bible now. You've got to deal with it now. In other words, it's got to be here. Your word I've hidden in my heart, David said. I've memorized it. I've internalized it. And the sword of the Spirit refers to the word of God in your mouth. In other words, when you personalize it. So tonight, I'm going to have us take a scripture that this Chris guy in London shared with me. And I said to Lucille afterwards, you know, that was my doom moment. Just after he said all of this is a sin, then he quotes the scripture we're about to read now. He's memorized it. But he hisses it through his teeth like that. And I had this picture come back to me because I remember his eyes. It was a demon looking at me. And he said it with so much hatred. He hates the scripture. And then tell me how that scripture is unscriptural. That's what he teaches people. And he gets away with it. You know why? Because he's anointed. But it's a corrupted anointing. And so what I did is I took the leaders and I said, I want us to just take this word and I personalize it for them and do a decree with it. Do a declaration with it. Because that's what Christ did in the wilderness with Satan. Satan says, it's written. Christ says, no, I'll tell you what's written. Because an undefiled anointing will always overcome any other anointing. A corrupted anointing, a captive anointing, a false anointing, a demonic anointing. Because Christ is undefeated. He's the anointed one. His word cannot be broken. It cannot be stopped. And so Satan wants to take us captive so we can release his word, or we can release the word of God for his purposes. But I tell you people, we have not begun to experience and understand the power of the word of God in our mouths when we begin to release it. So I want to encourage you, when you're at home, and we're talking about Johnny now, practicing for when the bully comes. You'll take, for instance, Psalm 23, and you'll say, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall lack nothing. If you're going through marital crisis and you feel like you've got the wrong spouse and how could you be so unfortunate to be stuck in this thing, then you quote scripture. Then you say, houses and lands are the inheritance of the fathers. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Father, I thank you that I have a prudent wife. I've got a wise wife. I thank you, Father God, that she's got a gentle and quiet spirit. I thank you that she's a gift from you. I thank you that she's the crown on my head. Amen. And you speak scripture into your marriage. Hallelujah. You do, it is written. You don't sit around in the bar moping. Oh God, oh God. You don't sing country and western songs when the devil comes. Can we stand tonight? Can we just, before we do Malachi, just quickly look at Luke 4:13 that gives an interesting comment on the temptation of Christ. Bullies always work like this. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until an opportune time. He left him until the next opportunity came. If you are living in a place where you're constantly under temptation, there's something fundamentally wrong in your life, you must come so we can counsel with you. There's something that you're doing fundamentally very wrong. Because even bad bullies, they only come at times when you've been fasting for 40 days and you're hungry and weak. But if you're constantly weak, it means you are diseased spiritually. We have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. If you come across Christians and when you say how are things going, or they ask you how things go, you say praise the Lord, you ask them how it's going, oh, the devil. If you've got the devil from them three times, you must really sit them down and talk to them. Because the devil's not onto us all the time, praise God. He just comes as an opportunist. In other words, when there's an opportunity that he senses could work for him. But he never does a full frontal on you. And that's why it's so important that we take the word of God into our mouth. We begin to sing it. We begin to declare it. We begin to decree it. We get loud about it, people. We've got a South African culture that only gets loud when the New Zealanders are around. We must stop that. We must get loud about what God is doing in my life, in our nation, in my marriage, in my family, in my business. And if it's not happening, you go to that business and you declare it, you speak to that business. But the sin of self-pity, which is the first ugly fruit of vanity, has to die. We don't sit around eating worms. We don't do that. Let's go to... I'm going to do those scriptures. Just because it's an assignment against the body of Christ and against us as a church, now I want to tell you that God wants to prosper you. God wants to prosper us because Psalm 23 says so, and because God is love. You'll see it from scripture now. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 to 12. Now what are we going to do? This is the shield of faith bit. Okay. You'll go home. You'll memorize it. And then after this, we're going to do the declaration. We're going to do the decree. I've done it on your behalf where I've put it into my own words. And we'll say it afterwards. It's just an exercise. We're not going to take an offering. This is not to squeeze an extra 10 cents out of you tonight. It's just that you're going to help me to get the devil out. Because you have no idea how powerful it is when you do what we're about to do now. You have no idea. And the more faith you put into it, the more powerful it becomes. It's amazing. Okay, so read after me. Will a man rob God? Oh, it's so much better than this morning. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor the vine in the fields cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now we're going to do the declaration. Okay. I want you to, when you have times with the Lord, mark what the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you. And you needn't shout it from the rooftops. Just say it audibly because, you know, I'm not as influential tonight as you may think I am. Because only 12% of what you believe is what you hear people like me say. 88% of what you believe is what you hear yourself say. Researchers have proven that. What you confess is what you're the most convinced of. That's why Satan wants you to confess all the wrong stuff. He wants you to say all that negative stuff all the time. So when you're spending time with the Word, speak it out loud. Stand up and read it. Walk around. Get your blood circulation and going and read. If it blesses you, don't go there. Don't sit there thinking, oh, this is so cute. It's not cute. It's powerful. It's life-changing. But especially when it comes out of your mouth. Because the Word was written so it can be spoken by you. Because the Word was first spoken by God, then it was written so that you can speak it. Because we're made in the image of God. And until the Word gets spoken, it's not alive. Okay. So let's go to the declaration. Now, we declare that we will not rob God in tithes and offerings. Our nation shall not be cursed with the curse. We shall bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be provision in your house. And we will prove you faithful in this. And see how you open the floodgates of heaven. And pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You will rebuke the devourer for our sakes so that he will not destroy the harvest. And all nations will call us blessed. And we shall be a delightful land. Symbolic value. You see, God says to us that when we become faithful stewards, it's not just about us, it's about our whole land. We're a blessing to the land, and that's why we must operate in blessing. Because you see, scripture says that when God opens the floodgates and he sends the rain, he doesn't just send it upon us. You know, rain just won't only fall on my backyard to fall my swimming pool. It's going to fill the swimming pool of the guy next door as well. But somebody's got to call for it. Somebody's got to pray for it. You know what I'm saying? So God wants us to be committed to our land, to see it blessed. And he says, that's why I've instituted stewardship. And he says, not just about the land, it's about the harvest. Satan, the devourer, is after your harvest. He wants to make your grapes fall to the ground. He wants to frustrate your harvest. He wants to mess with your harvest. And so, for us, the harvest is not money. Money is a means to an end. The harvest is souls. It's people. It's the supernatural. It's when God begins to heal and to change lives. It's when we have stories to tell about the greatness of God. A guy told a story about something that happened in the military on Facebook this week, and it was one of those, ooh, stories, you know. In fact, two stories. One, a friend of mine in Spain had this little video clip of a surgeon, right? And somebody on the operating table had just died. His heart gave out and there was nothing he could do. And then he's a believer. So the Holy Spirit just came upon him, said, pray for this man. So right there with the video camera, he prays for the guy. Say, God, I call this man's back, life back. And the guy comes back to life. And there we have it on video. A surgeon demonstrating the power of the name of Jesus over death. In the military, this guy is a Christian. So they gang up on him, they bully him, right, all the time. So with the whole platoon standing there, the commanding officer calls to him. Now he can't drive. And says, if the God that you serve is so great, then he will give you the power now to drive this vehicle from here and park it over there. Do you believe your God can do this? The chap says, through my God I can do all things through God who gives me the strength. He gets into the Jeep. He goes to park it neatly, perfectly. The whole platoon begins to weep. the commanding officer begins to weep. After a while, he discovers while they're weeping, it was a joke, it was a setup. The Jeep had no engine in it. Guess who the joke was on? The evil one. Legends. Legends. The spoken word. Let's just do it again through a scripture, New Testament, where the same principle is interpreted through grace in 2 Corinthians. And I just want us to get this, and I want you to know that nobody who operates by the Holy Spirit will ever force you to do anything, to go witnessing, to give money, to do anything. We can encourage you. We can rebuke and exhort you. We can do everything in love, but we can't make you obey God, and we never will. Because we can never, never interfere with your relationship with God. God will judge us. He will strike us with lightning. Other people go there, we don't. It's holy ground. And your giving is worship to the Lord. We don't go there. We'll tell you what scripture says like we're doing now. And I'll tell you what God's heart is toward you. He's wanting to open the floodgates for you. He's really wanting to bless you. He's wanting to make you a blessing to the land more than just a blessing to yourself. He wants to make you the head, not the tail. But that's for you to discover as you take him at his word and prove him, okay? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 68. Remember this. No, let's start again. Remember this. A farmer plants only a few seeds. Will only get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I had a guy come to see me this week, says, I've started my first job and I really have a problem with the church, and why do you have Adam Willen in a head office with such nice furniture and all that? I have a problem with giving money to that. So I said, well, if you have the problem, then keep your money. Because God only loves cheerful givers. He doesn't want giving if you've got a problem, if you've got an irritation, and if you feel, that the furniture is too good for the church. Now, if the furniture is too good for us, then who on earth is it good for? You know, I get upset with such stinking thinking. That we must sit on broken chairs. Now, God blessed us with a place with raw silk curtains and stinkwood furniture, but that's his problem. He wanted to do that. So when somebody walks in and tells me they've got a problem with it, I think it's their problem. Not mine. You know, so God wants us to come to that place of grace. Where it's about the joy. And you know, we all know that. When it's somebody's birthday, you don't give somebody a gift to make yourself look good. You give it for that moment when the guy lights up. In fact, I heard of such a beautiful Holy Spirit gift. Never heard of it at dinner with this couple last night. And they came from Korea a while ago. And there's this pastor of this church. She has a Holy Spirit of gift giving. A gift of gift giving. The Lord will show her what gift to give a person to change their life. And she'll give you a gift without knowing you that is spot on for you. She brought my friend a gift of the most beautiful mirror. She said, God told me to buy you this mirror and give it to you. Because God is healing you in your identity. He wants you to get comfortable with your own face. And that was exactly what Pam was working through with the Lord at the time. And God says, I want you to learn to smile at your own image because I love your face. I love you. Isn't that beautiful? But it's that moment that we live for. You know what I'm saying? When somebody goes like, wow. Oh, this is awesome. Oh, this is too much for me. Oh, it's too good. And we go, no, you deserve it. That's cheerful giving. That's what God wants. Let's do the declaration, and then you can go to bed. We declare that the farmer plants Only a few seeds will get a small crop. But he who plants generously will get a generous crop. And that this law of reciprocity applies universally. Therefore, I will decide in my heart, not in my head, how much to give. I won't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So I'll give cheerfully. For you continue to provide generously for all my needs, so that I will always have everything I need and plenty of left over to share with others. Father, we give you glory tonight. We just bless you because you're a good God. And Father, we thank you that we overcome by the word of our testimony. And Father, tonight we say that we commit ourselves to contending for our testimony. And I pray for people tonight that are going through a test and who don't understand that the test, just like the test of Christ, is the one that our testimony gets born out of. There are people who through their own foolishness are in a mess, but your Holy Spirit broods upon our chaos and our mess out of it to birth a message that we can take into life with us. And it's that message that is imbued with the power of your spoken word, of your written word, that changes the world, that changes lives, that changes circumstances, that changes history. And tonight, Father, we commit ourselves to that testimony, to that message. I want to just ask you now to respond. If you in your heart feel like God is prompting you with the desire now for you to receive your message, I want to tell you tonight that you're not going to receive your message or your testimony outside of the path that Christ has walked. The devil will stand before you and say, you're not going to. He will try to seduce you. He will promise you a lot of things. Then he will try to play in your emotions, get you negative and offended. He will set you up in every way. And if you don't understand what's going on, if you don't know the purpose of God, that through all of this, God wants you to have a message. Every man, doesn't matter how big a preacher or teacher or prophet he is, all of us in our lives, and that goes for every believer, only gets one message. Do you know that I only have one message? A lot of sermons that preaches the same message. There's a lot of stuff you'll never find me teaching about. Kenneth Hagin used to say, and people used to take him out for that, says, I only preach faith. It's all I see in Scripture. And people say, then you can't be a teacher. No, he's just a regular Christian. He has a message. John the Baptist just had one message. The Apostle Paul just had one message. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. Every person gets one message, one message, one message. But there's a price you pay for it. You've got to go into hand-to-hand combat with the evil one to get your message. You've got to learn to exercise combat through the Word of God. So many Christians fall out, get killed, get destroyed before they get deceived and waylaid before they get their message. But I can tell you that's why we're on earth. Just for one reason. You have a foreordained testimony. You have a foreordained message. And some of us don't go into life with it. My mother gave me her message that she paid for. When I was born, she had to decide between an abortion or death for her. She said, I don't believe in abortion. That was back in 59. It was long before abortion became famous or acceptable. She made a deal with God. She says, God, if this is a boy and he lives and survives and I live and survive because I want to live too, I want to raise him, then when the day is born, I'll consecrate him to you and he will serve you. I guarantee you that. I come before you like Hannah. And here I am today. Every day of my life that I can remember, my mom told me that you aren't mine, you God's. You, he's called, he's anointed. Do you know that in the Port Jackson trees where we lived when we were kids, far away from white people, back in the apartheid day, she said that you are going to minister to farmers' kids, rich Afrikaner farmers. That was her reference. She told me that all the time. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what farmers were. the Word of God lives inside of us, there's a message like gold, like diamonds that gets shaped in the furnace of the stuff God takes us through. That's the only thing we take into eternity with us. That's it. So believers, I don't know what you're aspiring after. I don't know what you want out of this life. Because your message, it's what's going to determine your status in eternity. It's your faithfulness to your message that will decide whether you're going to rule over cities or not. If you're just going to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. So tonight, I want to challenge you to open up your heart. Say, God, give me my message. Give me my testimony. I'm willing to pay the price for it. I'm going to stop being little Johnny that runs away from the bullies, that runs to preachers and teachers, wants to teach me how to escape. I'm tired of escaping. I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of playing fraidy cat. There's so many Christians who've never seen a demon manifest except in the movies, and then you think it's entertainment. Sit there watching Twilight Zone. You don't know it's actual manifestations happening there on our television. Satan's coming out more and more boldly all the time, showing himself who he really is. And Christians are smiling and stroking and hugging because we, the unsuspecting in the last days, eh? And then the preachers get up and they start talking a whole lot of nonsense. You can't discern that the man... Allow me just to tell another story. A good friend of mine, he's a pastor from a church in Stellenbosch. He stepped down last year because he had adultery with his chief elder's wife. But now, he's a good friend of mine, and he brought a speaker and said, I've got to have the speaker in church. So I got the speaker in church. And this guy was really anointed. And all night while this guy's ministering, my wife is, you know how wives have sharp elbows in church? She's like digging this thing in my rib. She says, there's something wrong, love. Something's wrong. I'm saying, love, just relax. Don't be so judgmental. Give the man a break. There's something wrong. Service is over. I can tell you a lot of stories tonight. Week goes on every day. There's something wrong. Eventually, I got up the phone, called the church where this man is from. It was a church here in Somerset West. I said, listen, so-and-so from your church has been ministering here. Talk to me. What's happening? Oh, no, this man is not in church with us anymore. He's moved on because he's meant to be here. He's meant to be under discipline. Because the last time he preached, some prostitutes walked in at the back door and started laughing at him. And they had a nickname for him because he visits them all the time. And then other people in church came forward and said how he'd molested them, the young girls, over the years. But now he's moved to the church of an apostle in Milton, and he's under their covering, and the apostle says he knows what he's doing and we must butt out. And you know, my wife picked it up. Another friend of mine who's not in the ministry either anymore got a friend from Birmingham, teacher of a Bible school, to come minister there one night. He ministered a powerful word on living in community like an Acts. I love the word. He comes home to us one evening after the service and has tea with us, and then he shows us the picture of his wife and family, and then he leaves. And then while I'm washing the dishes, my wife's sitting at the table, she says, do you know that man has a death wish on his wife? I remember dropping the cup, turning around to my wife, getting so cross with her, sending it to bed, saying, there you go again, judgmental and negative. And just before she disappears down the passage, I says, but just, by the way, why did you say that? The seal says, I saw it in his eyes when he was looking at the picture of his wife. So I thought nothing of it. So that week I'm off to a minister's fraternal, driving here down the M5 Musenberg in my little Nissan XO. Still had a cassette tape playing praise music, like loudly. I've got both windows open, the wind blowing through, just having a cool day. I'm just chilling with the Lord. And I'm praying in spirit and singing. And suddenly the Lord speaks, like so loudly, above the music's audible. I hear him very clearly. He tells me, your wife is right. That man has come here, and the girl who brought him to church that night, she's the one he's got in a relationship with. And then the Lord starts telling me about the church in Birmingham, what is going on there with all the elders and everything. There's a big wife swapping going on there because they got a revelation from God. So I arrive at the meeting in Musenberg, and my friend who's got the fraternal at his house, He's the one who recommended this speaker to me. So I called him aside. I said, Doug, the Lord just showed me, talk to me on the road now. We're standing around the corner. Doug starts sobbing. I said, Doug, why are you weeping? He says, no, before this guy told me about the revelation in Birmingham, this new thing that he's breaking, he made me promise that I wouldn't share it with anybody because the body of Christ isn't ready for this new thing yet. So I'm walking around with this thing, feeling so uncomfortable that I can't tell anybody because I gave him my word. I said, well, Doug, can your word, the secret's out now. You get on the phone to this guy's wife. I want to talk to her in Birmingham now. She's going to get all those ladies in that church mobilized. I'm blowing the... We saved a whole ministry in Birmingham there of some apostle with the big church. They were all ready to dump their wives and get themselves new floozies in the name of the Lord and go on with life. Cheap shots. Satan is an opportunist, but he's getting away with so much rubbish with us. But I tell you people, if you are committed, and that's why I want to pray with you, if you're committed to the sanctity and the glory of the message and the testimony God is giving you, do you know how the Spirit hovers over you to protect that? Because the world needs it. I'm not more prophetic than anybody else, but God knows I've paid to a high price for the message that God has planted in my heart for the devil to steal it. So I want you just to open up your heart now as I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you know the days that we're living in. You know the days that so many people find themselves in. Your scripture calls it the valley of decision. And right now, Lord, I thank you that people get transferred in this place from that valley of decision. That desert place where they can go either way. And Father, I thank you that you transfer hearts and minds right now to the secret place of the Most High God, where no assignment of the enemy is going to take us out. I thank you, Father, that you immunize and protect by your Holy Spirit now, who you give to us as a seal from the plots of the enemy. And I want to speak and declare over lives here tonight that the evil one will not outwit your people. Your people will not be deceived, not seduced, not deluded, and not destroyed in the name of Jesus. But Father, instead of colluding with the works of darkness, we will rather expose it and see it destroyed in the name of Jesus. And I speak a flood of destruction to flow against the powers of darkness from your anointed ones. And in the same way that Christ came up from the desert in power, I thank you, Lord, that a lot of people are about to stand up from their ash heap, from their crisis in power. And that they'll go to their weddings in Canaan and Galilee and turn the water into wine. They will turn importunity into opportunity for your glory and for your power. They will look at life differently. And they will see your will and your purpose to establish your glory. Father, there are some hearts here that really need circumcision because it's cancerous with self-pity. There are other hearts here that are just eaten up by false guilt and condemnation. And Father, I speak death to all of the work of the enemy right now. And I pray for healing, Father. I pray for restoration, for reestablishment of every life and every heart in the name of Jesus.
Thank you. I just wanted you to respond. If that word was for you, please just come forward. The facilitators, just come forward. We really need to pray over those people now. So please just come forward that we can pray over you. Just come and stand right here in front with us. Don't be shy. Don't resist it. Over there is also someone that I just felt you really calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want you to come forward on that side. I don't want to expose you, but I really felt earlier the Lord is just saying, if you're weary and heavy laden, just come to me. I will give you rest. That word that God lets everything stand still right for you, that word was for you. And I just want to encourage you to come forward that the prayer of the righteous avails much. We just trust God for that miracle to happen in the name of Jesus. Yes, Father, we just speak a blessing, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we as Christians will stand, Lord. We will stand the ground, Lord. We will not be deceived, Lord. We will not be taken captive, Lord, but we will stand on your word, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that every one of us, Lord, will get such a hunger for your word, Lord, that we will read the word, that the word will become part of us, Lord, that when we speak, Lord, when, Lord Jesus, as you sit in Revelation on that white horse, that the sword of the Spirit is coming from your mouth, Lord, that we will stand and speak the words in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we will not be shy, Lord, that we will have courage, that we will be bold, that we will not fear nor be dismayed, because we will be in that place that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, that nothing can come against us that you cannot protect us from, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I just want to pray a blessing, Lord, over every person here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll release your Holy Spirit, your anointing on every saint, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that we will get alert, Lord, that at night, Lord, even that last night when I got that SMS at 1 o'clock, that I will get awakened for that word, Lord, and we will start praying for the saints, Lord. When the guys come and knock on our doors at 12 o'clock, Lord, when they knock on the door, the Gabriel start knocking on our doors and say help, that we'll get awake in the spirit, Lord, and we'll start praying, Lord, for our brothers and sisters to come back to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you, Lord, for miracles, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, that even this assignment against finances, Lord, we can break tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. The assignment against sicknesses, Lord, we can break that today, Lord, and we can release your healing, Lord. We can release your goodness, Lord, on this church in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I just sense that I just saw this picture of I think it's a woman, and it's like you're sitting in this box and you feel there's no way out, but God has shown you there's one way out, and you don't want to go out of that one way that God has shown you. There's only one door, and to you it seems like this very small door. But God shows me that when you obey Him, and the minute you put your handle on that door, then it will become big enough for you to pass through it. But you need to take that step of obedience. God is not going to show you another way out of the situation. He's already shown you there's one way out, and you need to take that one way He's already shown you. And I just got a lady's name, Celeste. God's got an appointment with you tonight. If you're here tonight, I've got no idea what's that about. If there's a lady with the name Celeste, please come forward.